Now, we've taught Melchizedek government, what I call the Melchizedek government. We talked about five teachings on this, and then he took it another level today when I was sitting out there in my prayer closet. He has a tendency to do that. I'm going to say a few things you might have heard, and I believe there's some other things we're going to explore a little bit tonight, and this is going to be pretty deep tonight. We're going to have meat tonight, amen? There's a lot of questions concerning Melchizedek, and we've answered a lot of those, thank the Lord, but we're going to go one step further tonight, amen? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And he's speaking of Christ. Now, one of the things you need to know about these books that are the most difficult books that you don't think anything's there, they turn out that the fullness of our inheritance is in these books, but it takes the Holy Spirit to break the whole book open to understand what he's saying. And when he breaks that book open, the revelation, more importantly, the faith that's in these pages release, because the book of Hebrews was designed to release you into the right hand or into the rest of God or into the perfection of God. I want to jump right back into this. Look at verse 8. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Really, you'll read that. Yet he experienced obedience by the things which he suffered. Speaking of Christ, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Called after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the order of Melchizedek is mentioned seven times in the book of Hebrews. Five of those are in chapter 7 alone. The order of Melchizedek, that is huge. Verse 11, of whom, Melchizedek, we have many things to say. Paul wanted to get deeper. I don't know what all he knew, but he had to stop, but he said a lot. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. When the time you ought to be teachers, you have one need teach again the first principles of the oracles of God. So you see this book. In fact, if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, it says, let us go on into perfection. It says, leaving the principles and the foundations, these were, you don't leave the foundation. He was talking about, let's build off of it. Let's go on. You can't forever sit in milk, because he says it right here. He says, a time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again the first principles of the oracles and become such of need of milk and not strong meat. The book of Hebrews is strong meat. And for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Amen. And so he says, you have need. He goes, the things are hard to be uttered, but he goes on and gets into it anyway. And he starts getting some very in-depth things about Melchizedek in chapter 7. Amen. So look at verse 1 here. Go to chapter 7. Now, he mentions in verse 10, he says, called after the order of Melchizedek. I find three different things that he was called after the order of. And I'm going to get into all three of them tonight, but in particularly, I'm going to get into the third one very heavy tonight. We're going to pass through one and two, more like review, because it's been several months since we've touched into Melchizedek. The first order, and we're going to see this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it said, for this Melchizedek, and he was an awesome, awesome man of God. Wow. King of Salem, or Jerusalem. He was king of Jerusalem before David was. In fact, David followed in his order, and we traced all that. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He was a very unusual man because he carried both the kingly anointing and the priestly anointing in one vessel. We're going to see a whole lot more of this in this generation. In fact, there's a lot of king priests, but because they're not in the proper government, that king priest will not release properly unless that government's in the earth to release from. And God is forging and forming and building the foundation of that government right now for the rise of the king priest. Now, some are called strictly the priesthood. Some have the king and priest. Some have squelched one or the other. But when it's in that proper government, it will release in its fullness. And the release of the king priest government is generally the time when God does the greatest things in human history. Amen? And so we see this. He was carrying both of these. He said he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king. So the first order that we see of Melchizedek, he was a king priest. Christ was, of course, the great king priest, king of kings, lord of lords. But here, all through the book of Hebrews, it really speaks more of his priestly function. Now, it's very important to note, and Carl even brought this out to me on Sunday. Do you know that during his priesthood, he never once, not ever once, walked into the Holy of Holies here on the earth, carrying all that he did. Not once recorded that he walked into the holy place here. He came into the outer court of the temple. He was in Solomon's porch. He came into the temple, but he never went in. You know why? He was not authorized to go in there. He was not of the Levitical priesthood. They were authorized to go in there. He was carrying the new covenant, yet he couldn't even go in to where God was meeting them presently, because he was called after another order. We're going to see that. Hallelujah. Amen. But keep that in mind. He couldn't even go into that Holy of Holies. He went into the true one that was in the heavens. He didn't go on the one here. You know, his true priesthood, now get this, his true priesthood didn't even begin till after his crucifixion. He sits as an intercessor at the right hand of God. He was the high priest that passed into the heavens. He was a mediator of a more sure and better testament or covenant. If God had not found fault with the first one, he would have no need to establish the second, but he had fault with the first one. The biggest fault that he had, we saw this last Sunday, is he couldn't get you to where he was, because you were cut off from moving into the heavenlies, and particularly the right hand of God. You had no access. It's amazing, 2,000 years later, and the people of God, with all our inheritance, we still don't know the fullness of what we're called to do. The better promises is he was mediating. He was mediating from the courts of heaven, from the temple, the true temple, made without hands, that was constructed in the heavens. He's mediating from that place, the right hand of God. Amen. What do you think he's saying? Come up hither. Amen. So we see that this government's a king priest. I want you to see this. Go over to Psalms 110 for a minute. We'll be in Psalms 110 twice tonight. Psalms 110, very, very powerful psalm. There's so much into this psalm. Look at verse 1. It said, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah said unto the Messiah, the Father said to the Son, before we knew him as Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. All right? Now, he goes on and describes him in verse 2. This is more of a kingly function here. Sitting at the right hand as a king. He doesn't call him a king there. He calls him a priest. But he says, sit here at my right hand. Watch his verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And we know he's the king. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So it's that place in the right hand. Christ forever sat down as a king in Zion. Now, this particular Zion here is the right hand of God. This is not the one over there. In the Middle East, this Zion is in the right hand of God. It's the true Zion. He sets his king there, and he rules from that position until all thine enemies be made thy footstool. All right? Now look at verse 4. For the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the original king priest of Jerusalem. He blesses Abraham's loins when he meets Abraham, which we'll get in a minute. He blesses him. Abraham receives the blessing of that king priest, which the Bible said without all contradiction, the less was blessed by the greater Melchizedek, greater in authority than even Abraham was. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. As soon as he blesses him, he brings Abraham up into the heavens. He cuts the covenant with his seed that's in him. And right after that, in chapter 17 of Genesis, God starts speaking of kings coming out of his loins. Not once did God ever say a king will come out of your loins until after Melchizedek released. He was king, residing king priest. He was that government over Jerusalem. Then we traced all that out, and David ended up inheriting that same king priest government, and he brought that and set it into Zion. He brought the ark into Zion. And then here we again, we have another king priest. And the greatest demonstration of all Old Testament was under David and Solomon's reign under a king priest government. Then we have Zerubbabel and Joshua, a king-priest government. And then Christ comes and he inherits that blessing as the Son of God, that he is the original king-priest. But see, he resides from a different place. He's not residing from here. He's residing in Zion. He's residing in the right hand. God said, sit here at my right hand. So we see the order of Melchizedek is established in the right hand of God. What's that to do with you and I? A lot. Because our king priest anointing, whether you're a priest or a king, the full release of that is where it's residing. And where the church is missing, we're trying to release here. And God did not call us to release from here. We've got to go up to where it is, enter into that government, and then we release from there back to here. That's the order. That's what God's doing. That's where the bride will come, Isaiah 45. She will come and stand in the right hand with her king. And Isaiah 45 is about the resurrected king. And the bride stands with him in the right hand. The bride will come up and stand in the right hand in this hour. Booyah. Amen. Now Revelation 5, because we're going to jump in to the second order. Verse 9, this is actually mentioned twice in Revelation. Notice this. See, because we inherited Christ's DNA, Melchizedek's DNA was in Christ. Abraham's DNA, see, he came through that loin and through that blessing, and the Father's DNA, he inherited all. God made him the firstborn and gave him the glory to sit down in his right hand. All right? From that position, it says, thou hast made us unto our God, kings and priests. Why? We're inheriting that government that's in him. The increase of that government and peace, there's no end. So we see the first order of Melchizedek is the order of the king priest. All right. Second order, go back to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to break this whole chapter down. You should know this chapter. By the time the night's over, you should fully understand this chapter, which is one of the more difficult in Hebrews, but it's glorious. Amen. So let's begin in 11. The second order, I'll call this, called after the order of another priesthood through an oath, or called after an oath. The order of Melchizedek, called after an oath. What does this mean? Well, let's continue and find out. Look at verse 11. It says, if therefore perfection, the Hebrews is all about perfection too. Not what you enter into here. Perfection is a position. You're forever perfected and a place. Perfection is the right hand of God. You have a right to enter there because he forever perfected you. Not in your flesh. I got news for you. Your flesh does not enter into the right hand of God. It's your spirit. That's why he had divided asunder soul, spirit, and body. He had to divide that because part of you was going in and part of you wasn't. Your flesh doesn't march into the right hand of God. I'm sorry, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. Your spirit has access, more than access. He already seated you there. He finished it, and then he said, come up. Ephesians 2:6, you were quickened together, raised together, and made to sit together with him in heavenly places. If you then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3, seek those things that are above. Wow, he wouldn't actually tell you to seek something you wouldn't have access to, would he? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, Colossians 3, 1. Set your affections on things that are above, not upon the earth, for you're dead. Really? Your old man died, he buried it. Your flesh is still alive. But the old man, the spirit man you inherited from Adam, that nature, he buried it. When you came out of the grave, he gave you a brand new one. More than just a brand new nature, the ability to ascend and sit with him. You are dead and your life is hidden away with Christ in the Father. That's why he says when you're found in him, He's not here. You're found in him where he is. You're positionally seated with him. Amen? Now, let's look at verse 11 here. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Now, this is where he found the fault here. Chapter 8, he said he found fault with the first covenant. The first covenant, within it, the Levitical priesthood, Levi, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi inherited that priesthood in the time of Moses. And he found fault with it. And one particularly, the fault he found is it could not give liftoff. He says, for under it, the people received the law. He says, if perfection were obtained by the Levitical priesthood, and he's making the argument here, why would he ask for another one? If it could do what he wanted, he would not have had to raise up something else. The Levitical priesthood could not deliver you into the heavens. It had no capacity for it. Because it couldn't change the nature. What further need was that there another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? Now he's going to get in and explain this, why he had to call him after the order of Melchizedek and not after Aaron. If he was called after Aaron, he would look like Aaron. If he was called after Levi, he'd look like Levi. If he came out of Levitical priesthood, he would have been one of those guys, and we wouldn't be any different. He had to call outside that line. And the way he called it, what was called an oath. Just like he did Melchizedek. He called Melchizedek. There was no mention of a priesthood. He called him directly. And the same way he did the son. In fact, you see this in chapter 1. God speaks to the son. He's the heir. He comes up out of the river Jordan. He said, this is my beloved son. This is who I am well pleased with. This is my new heir. This is my new spokesperson. He's going to tell you how to get to me. I'm changing everything. He's the one I'm speaking through. He's the one I'm demonstrating through. He is the one that I am with. And I call him outside of the Levitical order that's present. In fact, he called him out of the line of Judah. And he mentions that. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there's made necessity of the change of the law. It's because he changes the priesthood, he calls a brand new priesthood, he's got to give a whole new law. It's not like the old law, it's a new one. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And this law can release you into the heavens. It can release you into your seat of authority. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. In other words, he calls him after the line of Judah, which Judah is the line of kings. All the kings came out of Judah. When he originally blessed Abraham's blessing, the first king that came out of there was Caleb. He inherited Mount Hebron. You had David inherited Mount Hebron. Zerubbabel inherited Mount Hebron. Solomon inherited Mount Hebron. Christ, all these kings, all of them came after that line of Judah. And he was called a king, but now he's called a priest after a lineage of kings. Beautiful. That means I'm a king priest. That means I got some king priests in my DNA. Booyah. But to release that king priest government, it doesn't release here because it's functioning from a different place now. We got to go find out where it functions to get it right. It's taken 14 years to get the message. Now we're working on getting situated where the release will come from. Amen? It just so happens that Hebrews gives us the revelation of it. Look at verse 28. So you see, he calls him after a different line. That's the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Verse 28. For the law, we're still in the second order here, maketh men high priests which have infirmity. I'll show you how to read this. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the son who's consecrated forevermore. What does that mean? Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest for those priests. Don't you love how Paul writes? You ever read this stuff and go, what is he talking about? You're thinking, why would he just put this in? Can't we just go back to ABCs? The problem with ABCs is not going to cut it when it comes to revival. Milk is not going to produce that kind of release. But those priests, verse 21, were made without an oath. But this one with an oath, by whom he said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Go back to 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath, which was since the law, maketh the son. The high priest under the Levitical priesthood was made automatically by succession and genealogy. He was born because the law said it. The law said it. It marked the Levitical line. It said the sons of Aaron, the sons of Levi, they will become the priest. And the high priest was born that way. He was born in a state of an infirmity. And I'll tell you what that means in a minute. He was born that way because the law said he was born. But here's Melchizedek and here's Christ. These guys were not born that way. They did not automatically inherit it. It came by an oath. God had to call them directly like he did Christ at the Jordan. There was not an automatic inheritance by birth. God had to call them directly. You are my son. You are my priest. You're my high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I swear and I will not repent. You are after the order of Melchizedek. That was after an oath. God spoke it by his word. This is the one that gets everyone hung up in. You ever heard this one? I'll just read it from verse 1. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem. All right? Look at verse 3. Without father, without mother. I mean, who was this guy? No father, no mother. Without descent. That's what you want to underline right there. Bold it, underline it, circle it, and say, look, put some eyeballs next to it. The word descent is what you're looking for there. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, was made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. Son of God had father and mother. Son of God had beginning of days and end of life. Verse 4, consider how great this man was, that unto even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. Verily, they are the sons of Levi who received the office of a priesthood. Don't you wish we could just go back to something else here? Verily, they that are the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, the brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, signifying, by the way, all he's saying there when he introduces Levi is, look, Abraham recognizes the authority of Melchizedek is greater than his. Levi is in Abraham's loins. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Levi was his son. Levi inherited the priesthood, right? But that priesthood that was in Abraham recognized its own inferiority when it looked to Melchizedek and said, your priesthood's greater than mine. And so Abraham, in tithing to Melchizedek, was signifying that your priesthood is of a greater order than mine because I'm called to receive tithes, okay? The Levitical priesthood was called to receive tithes, yet with you, I'm called to give it. You see that? I'm called to receive the tithes, but I see another order that's greater than mine, and with you, I'm called to give it. And it said Levi tithe through Abraham, which was awesome. Abraham's tithing, but God is accrediting Levi to tithing by Abraham. That means that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, that's four generations are tithing when I give. When you give, four generations deep are giving. That's huge. That's huge. Your generations are giving every time you give. But the point he was making, which that was a pretty big point right there. The point he was making is to say Levi was called to receive tithes, right? Here's a man called to receive them. His whole Levitical priesthood, all the nations were called to tithe to him, or the whole nation of Israel was called to tithe to the Levitical priesthood of Levi. Yet when Abraham, and Levi's in Abraham, when he meets Melchizedek, he says, you're of a greater authority. And it says, without contradiction, the less was blessed of the better. Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. Abraham recognized Melchizedek. And you know, Abraham had some pretty serious authority with God, which we're about to get into the third order here in a minute. Yeah, when he meets Melchizedek, you're of a greater authority and rank than me and anybody in my generations, including Levi, which is called a received tithe, yet he's going to tithe to you because he's signifying your priesthood's greater. And this is what he was saying. That priesthood's going to be done away because a greater one's on the scene. The priesthood of the king priest anointing, Christ. Isn't that awesome? Did y'all get all that? Now, let's go back verse 3. He said, without father, without mother. All he's really doing, before I get into this, chapter 7, he's just showing the superiority of Melchizedek's and Christ's priesthood above the Levitical priesthood. He's doing it by tithe. He's doing it by the oath. He's doing it all kind of different ways. Now watch this. Verse 3 is huge because there are some really strange things said about Melchizedek because this particular verse. I hear people talk that Melchizedek's priesthood is still in operation today. He kind of floats around. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, so he's just still floating. Maybe we'll run into him. It says, he abideth like the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. He's abiding all right. Well, that's the third point. But what's this without father and without mother? He had a father and a mother. You think he was a king of Jerusalem? And the high priest of Jerusalem. And, oh, by the way, I just popped on the scene. I didn't have a father or mother. What age did you pop on the scene? Well, God just popped me on the scene. I'm 25 years old. Oh, yeah, really? And you abide continually. If you just popped on the scene, you had no father, no mother, no beginning of days, no end of life, then you're just going to live on forever. So at what age do you live on forever? 33, 48, 72? Do you got a beard, 92, walking on a cane? 2,000 years later, you're going to walk through my door? You know, is that beginning of days? He's talking about how he called him. He said, this Melchizedek, he didn't have a father or mother in the Levitical line of priest. He had no genealogy of a father and mother. See, the high priest was automatically called by genealogy, and it was recorded in your Bible. Every high priest was called, and it was recorded, and he had an ancestral recording, and it came automatically by birth. But this one had no father or mother to inherit a priesthood from. Why? Because he was called by an oath. He was called directly by God. He didn't inherit it naturally from a line of priests. If he did, he looked just like those priests. When God gets ready to do something, he'll call something out of an order that is so he can bring a new order in. We're going to keep looking like the present order. We'll keep getting the same results. So God sometimes got to get something out of the order. That's what he did with Melchizedek. He didn't have a father and a mother in a priestly line. Without descent, without a priestly descent. There's no recorded descent that he came from a priestly line because God didn't call him from a line of priests. He called him by an oath. Just like Christ, there was no priesthood called after the lineage of the kings. Judah, there was no priest in Judah until God called one. Now, out of Judah, you're my high priest. Really? You don't have any authority with those guys. That's why he never went into the Holy of Holies or the Holy Place. He had no authority as a Levitical priesthood. He was functioning and the high priest of another order, just like you and me. It was a heavenly order, a house not made with hands. He was a high priest that passed into the heavens. He's not functioning his priesthood from here. He functions from there. And when we go up there, we start becoming like him. without a father or mother in the priestly line, without descent in the priestly line. So sorry, if you've run into Melchizedek, you know, you might want to cast that devil out. This crazy stuff. I mean, if you just think about it, if he's the king of a city and a high priest, you think that, well, who's your father and mother? Why, God just popped me on the scene. Really? And you're our king? You're our high priest? You just popped on the scene? He said, now the beginning of days of priesthood. There's no recorded genealogy. When a high priest came into succession, there was an end of days for one and a beginning of days for another. Soon as the end of days came to the one, his son automatically inherited it. And there was a beginning of days that was marked and recorded. He had no recorded history. Got it? Nor end of life. Now, it's important. It says, nor end of life. But was made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. All right? This brings us to the third order. Amen. Now, let's look at the third order. I call this the order of a continual heavenly priesthood. This is the part that I did not get until this morning. This is the part that's huge. This is the part here that's going to make the difference between the fullness of God coming into our generation. Or having the trinkles of visitation that we've had. We've had drippings of visitation. If you want a visitation, that's what you'll get. People cannot understand why something falls and lifts. God comes in and leaves because he's visiting. When you visit someone's house, do you move in? If you do, they'll let you know after a while. God wants us to come live in a place of habitation where he is. Amen? The order of the continual heavenly priesthood. This is the one I want to major on tonight. All right? Now, go back over to Psalms 110 for a moment. This is the goodies right here. God puts it in there for a reason. Once you get through what he's saying in all of this, you understand what he's saying. He's talking about your position. Once you understand it, you'll be amazed when you read and meditate the word with understanding what it will do in its ability to release you into the fullness of God. Psalms 110, verse 1, we are here. It said, the Lord said unto my Lord, this is his position. Sit thou, this is the king, this is Jesus. The Father says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. The right hand is the ruling place. It's where dominion's released. It's where your enemies and his enemies are placed under his footstool. It's where the angels respond to authority. Which of the angels at any time did he say, come and sit here at my right hand? They did not, but you he did. He gave you an open-ended invitation. He sat you there by inheritance automatically. Verse 4, notice this, his position in the right hand. Where is that at? Is that in the earthly jurisdiction or the heavenly jurisdiction? Then why would he say this, you're a priest, verse 4, forever after the order of Melchizedek? I'm thinking, his priesthood, Jesus' priesthood, never really began till after his crucifixion. He came and announced the new covenant. When he died, he brought his blood into the true Holy of Holies, not made with hands. I got news for you. He did not walk his blood into the Holy of Holies on the earth. That temple was done away the day that curtain rent. When he ascended up, he put his blood in the mercy seat of the Holy of Holies. In fact, Hebrews said that was a figure. Everything in the earth, he told Moses, be sure you build it after the pattern, not showed on the mount, because I'm showing you a pattern on the earth. But the true is the heavenly. You're building after a heavenly. But he says to Christ, you're a priest forever after the order. Now, why would he say order Melchizedek? Why would he say Melchizedek? after the order of Melchizedek, when he's talking about an eternal priesthood, and especially a priesthood that's being orchestrated and administrated from the right hand of God and from the heavenly jurisdiction. Melchizedek was the king of a natural city. He was the high priest of a natural city. But here he says, after the order of Melchizedek, Christ's priesthood didn't even start till he went into the heavens. So that got me thinking. That download, I had to go in there. So we got to go back to chapter 7, see what he has to say about this. Amen. The order of the continual heavenly priesthood. Booyah. I don't know about you, but I like this kind of stuff. Which tells me that Melchizedek's priesthood continued. It had to continue. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. We got into this just a second ago, but this now is the third order. Without father, without Levitical mother, without Levitical father, without Levitical descent, having neither beginning of Levitical days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. The Son of God had an end of life. You know that, don't you? He died, but God raised him from the dead. He did have an end of life, but his priesthood was made like the Son of God. Then he also said the Son of God was called after his order. I like this wording here. He says, abideth a priest continually. His priesthood did not stop. Now, the natural order of things of a priest, because he goes on and talks about the ones that did stop and died under the Levitical. In fact, we'll just jump down to verse 7, speaking of Abraham and his relation to Melchizedek. It says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Who blessed? Abraham tithed of Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The lesser of authority was blessed by the greater. If he was greater than Abraham, my God, he had something. He had something good working in his life. I have his DNA. I have his DNA. I got Abraham's DNA. I got David's DNA. Say, how you know? Because all Christ came out of all of them. But more importantly, he came out of the Father. The mother carried all that DNA, but the Father had a brand new strand of DNA. And we came into that DNA, born into it by inherited rights. In fact, your old man died. The old DNA of Adam, thank God, that died, but the new one was made alive. Look at here, verse 8. Here men die that receive tithes. That's not me, by the way. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood, and particularly they receive tithes. Levi received tithes, but he said, look, that Levitical order, those men that's carrying that function of high priest, they receive tithes of people, but they die, and someone else takes their place, right? And that's why they were called after infirmity, because they died. And someone else would inherit it, and they would go on. They'd have a beginning of days and an end of days. And when they died, a new one would take their place. But there, under Melchizedek, he received them of whom it was witnessed that he liveth. So we see he's got a continual priesthood, and it's witnessed he's not like the ones that die. He's receiving tithes of Abraham, so where is he living? Because if he's here, I'm going to go find him. Are you Melchizedek? Is that, for those of the benefit of the tape, we've got Melchizedek sitting right here in the first row. Holy and without blame in the house. He said he lives. He said his priesthood continues. He's making a direct statement that those high priests that received tithes of an inferior order, they died. But this one that received them from Abraham, it was witnessed that he lives. Where is he living? I gotta know. This kind of stuff is what floats my boat. Verse 15, book of Hebrews has suddenly got a little more interesting, hasn't it? It is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek mentioned five direct times in chapter 7. Order Melchizedek, similitude of Melchizedek, order Melchizedek. There ariseth another priest. Now he's speaking of Christ here. He's going to come after his order. What order? The ones we've been talking about. But this third order is what I'm honing in on. Where is he living? Where is he abiding? Where is his priesthood continuing? Who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. What was that? The law had the commandment that the priest would automatically come by succession. It'll come by Aaron. It'll come by the family of Aaron under the Levitical line. You'll be born that way. By carnal commandment, there is no oath required. God did not have to visit the son of the high priest. He's automatically inheriting. You see that? Because the commandment of the law said it was going to happen that way. But this one didn't happen that way. God had to come and visit and ordain by an oath. But notice what he says, who is made, verse 16, not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Here again, his priesthood continues. We see it's a power of an endless life. Wow. It said it witnessed that he liveth. Where is he continuing? Where is he living? Listen, the high priest that died in the Levitical, he had an endless life too. You understand that he went somewhere. He just didn't die. Everyone's eternal. Where'd he go? Abraham's bosom. I mean, you know what Abraham's bosom is. Raise your hand. All right. I'll get to that in just a second. Look at verse 16 again. Verse 16. Who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Speaking of Melchizedek. Or the priest that would rise after him. For he testifieth, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, your priesthood's continuing. It's going to live. It's not like the other ones. Look, the high priest had died. He died and went to Abraham's bosom. I'll show you that in a minute. But this one, whether he died or something happened to him, because he's continuing here. And this is what I'm honing in on. Amen. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, where does he administrate his priesthood from? The heavens, in particularly the right hand of God, forever sat down at the right hand. He's administrating his priest, but he was called after the order of Melchizedek seven times in the book of Hebrews. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to tell you what happened to Melchizedek here in just a minute. He's probably sitting in the room somewhere. There he is. He's on the front row. I see him. Chapter 8, verse 1. For the benefit of the tape, we are joking. People take you a little bit literal sometime. Chapter 8. Now, he said all this, and look at verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Thank you for summing it up. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's a king priest. He sat into the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. There's a sanctuary and you are a priest and you have a right to go there. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Something happened to Melchizedek. Now, let's examine Abraham's bosom for a minute before I jump in to the stuff here. Go to Luke 16. Luke 16, I'm going to show you what Abraham's bosom is. Now, everything I just said was to say what I'm about to say. This is the download I got. Let's look at Abraham's bosom. This is important to understand this because this is not where Melchizedek was. This is where everybody went. Every Old Testament saint, except for a few, went to this place waiting for Christ to come and preach. Remember the Bible said he went to the spirits in prison and preached to them? Those were people waiting the dispensation, the ones that could not inherit the kingdom. They had no nature. They had to wait for the one to come. Luke 16, verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then it said the rich man died, but he was in hell. It said he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus. Now, where were their bodies, by the way? This is just to throw in a revelation for you. The eyes they were lifting up was not the eyeballs that you possess. Those eyes were 6 foot in the grave. This is all happening in a spiritual domain. Abraham's bosom was a place that God had prepared. It was very close to hell, but there was a great chasm there between them. And in fact, the rich man was asking for some water, dip his finger in. They had water there. The people in hell didn't. In Abraham's bosom, they did. In hell, they didn't. And he said, just send him to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Okay, they've got fingers, they've got tongues, and they've got eyes. And all of those, there's no natural body involved in that place. You have a spiritual eye, you got spiritual fingers, you got spiritual tongue. Amen? Now, that place was prepared. It's a very comfortable place there. They were waiting. Every Old Testament saint had to go there because they inherited a nature that was not and could not inherit the kingdom. It was born of Adam. That's why he said you were buried with Christ, raised with him. They were waiting on the one that was to come. Many of them foresaw his coming. They marked it. The law and the prophets foresaw his coming. And when they came in and they foresaw his coming, but they all had to wait. Abraham was there. And they were waiting out the dispensations until Christ, as soon as he was resurrected, he said he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That was those guys. Their spirits were in captivity. He led captivity captive. And he took all the Old Testament saints into the heavens as soon as he put the blood on the mercy seat. Isn't that awesome? But they couldn't go there before then. But this Melchizedek was reigning somewhere, and it wasn't there. Because he wasn't called after Abraham's bosom. It said that Melchizedek's priesthood continued. It said that Melchizedek's priesthood was after a power of an endless life. It said all the things we said about that. So Melchizedek didn't go down to Abraham's bosom. I said, where did he go? Is he floating? Where is he? Everyone say, Melchizedek, where are you? Now I had to start getting into translations. All right. And this is where the Lord showed me some good stuff. Let's look at the first one. Go to Genesis 5. Look at the first translation. Now, God did some unique things with Old Testament translations here. Because he called men up that legally could not be there because they were born with a nature. They were supposed to go to Abraham's bosom. But he called men up through translation in the Old Testament. Some of them got to go up. Well, let's look at a few that got to go up. You'll be amazed who actually got to go up. Now, this one you know. Enoch. I mean, you've heard of Enoch. Verse 23, Genesis 5, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a toddler compared to Methuselah, 900 years. Thank God he reduced our time here down to 70 and length of days to 120. How'd you like to live here on the earth for 900 years? Verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He took him. How did he do that? Legally, how did God take him? Because if he could have took him, why didn't he take the rest of them? Some of these were able to transcend the dispensation they lived in because of this thing called accounted righteousness in Romans chapter 4. And it said it was accounted unto Abraham as righteousness. And David described the blessedness of a man whom God did not account the sin to them. Because someone, and they knew, it's kind of easy for me to explain this to you ladies like a credit card. You go shopping, you know, you get the goods now, you give them a credit card, in particularly the MasterCard. You hand them the MasterCard and you sign off. And say, I want the goods now, and later down the road, I'll actually pay for this. Someone's coming to pay for it. But blessed is the man who God does not impute to sin. Some of these men outgrew their own dispensations and got to get in on things that you and I have freely now. They got to walk over, even confined to a nature of spiritual death. It did not hold their faith back. God took it under the foundation of accounted righteousness, and the master would come. God could take them and say, you know, legally, you can't come up here, but your faith walked into another dispensation, grabbed it, pulled it in, and because he's going to pay for it later, come on up. Isn't that awesome? You remember the lady, the Syrophoenician woman? Her daughter was demon-possessed, and she comes to Jesus, and he deals with her just mean. She comes and said, Master, have mercy upon me. And she goes, I'm only called to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm operating in that boundary. I cannot cross over that. That's what he said. That's my calling until I purchase this covenant that you're asking to release from me is a covenant that Gentiles don't have access to yet. What'd he say? He said, it's not meet, by the way, to give the children's bread, which was the covenant of healing to the Jews. It's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. Did he just call me a dog? I can say, oh, no, you didn't. You know why he did that? You know why he insulted her? He had to insult her. To get her to rise above and reach into something that didn't belong to her. She said, yes, master, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. He said, oh, woman, you did it. You reached in and got it. I couldn't give it to you, but you went and got it. I had to insult you to get you to release your faith. And you reached to a dispensation that did not yet belong to you, and you got the miracle. That's what these men did. They reached into a kind of righteousness. If they could do that with a dead nature, what can you do that's alive and full of the promises? He's administrating a covenant of better promises. What do you think those promises are? The first covenant had prosperity and healing in it. The first part of that covenant, he was going to write his nature in you. So once he wrote his nature in you, he was administrating a better covenant as a high priest, a mediator, and an intercessor. He was mediating from the heavenlies. He says, I'm administrating a new covenant built on better promises. The Levitical priesthood could not deliver you up, but I can. Come on up here. Come up higher. Come and sit with me in the right hand. Isn't that awesome? Woo! All right, let's jump over to Elijah real quick. Did you know Moses was translated? Did you know that God buried Moses himself? Yeah, I don't know if he did it with a shovel or what, but God buried him. But he was translated. Now these men, Elijah and Enoch, very unique men. I'm pointing all this out for a minute because I don't know which one it is. I'm going to show you two different type of translations. Melchizedek got one of them. Elijah and Enoch were just sucked up. Body and all, they immediately glorified in heaven. All right? Let's look at Elijah. You've seen the story, so we won't stay with it too long. 2 Kings chapter 2. The Lord told me to be thorough, so I'm being thorough. He said, you're talking about something that's highly misunderstood, so be thorough. So that's what we're doing tonight, is being thorough. Amen? I'm not talking about translation so much, but Melchizedek. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3 said, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away? That's the same word that was used for Enoch when God took him away. He said, he's going to take away thy master today. I'm going. I'm out of here. And of course, the story was Elisha asked for a double portion. So he said, if you see me when I'm taken away. Now here in this translation, we actually see where he's going. Which is very important. Verse 10, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. He just asked for a double portion. These people that run around tell you double portion, triple portion, quadruple portion. Listen, the double portion alone is hard to get. Don't even think you can go give somebody an offering. You'll get a double portion of an anointing. Don't buy into that. Are you kidding me? He told Elisha, this is a hard thing you're asking. He told Elisha, a very hard thing you're asking. Just the double portion of what's on me? He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be done unto thee. And it came to pass as they went on, verse 11, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. That was not a natural chariot. That one came right out of heaven. Horses of fire. There's some serious stuff up there. And parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He inherited a jurisdiction that didn't even belong to him. Just like Enoch, God caught him up. Both of them were caught up into heaven. More importantly, they were caught up into the right hand. Where did he lead captivity captive? He led them to the right hand. Where are you when you were born again? You died and immediately you ascend and you're seated in the right hand of God. These men had access to the right hand of God. Pretty awesome. Let's look at Moses real quick. Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. The Lord said to them, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I will give thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. So he shows him the promised land. He's on top of Nebo here, right? Now watch this. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. He died in Nebo. So he didn't get what Enoch and what Elijah got, because they got taken up, but he died. And look at this. In the land of Moab, which was in Mount Nebo, according to the word of the Lord, verse 6, and he buried him. And he buried him. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 34. Who do you think buried him? Joshua wasn't there. God the Father buried Moses. Isn't that awesome or what? Verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. In fact, you can go read it in Jude. It said the devil was disputing about the body of Moses. He wanted, because he knew Israel was in idolic worship, he wanted to find the body and make it an idol. And he disputed, and God said, no, they never found his body. But he died a natural death. So, to me, he should have been over in Abraham's bosom, right? Like Abraham was, but he wasn't. How do you know that? Mount of Transfiguration. Remember Christ was called up there? The glory of God comes upon the mountain. You've got Elijah standing there in full-blown glory. You've got Moses standing there in full-blown glory. Abraham's bosom had not been emptied yet. They were still there waiting on him to pay the price. But Moses was standing there with Elijah. Here we have a translation. After someone died, I don't know, but God went down there and got his body out of the grave and raised it back up and translated it. Isn't that awesome or what? That's a resurrection! Enoch sucked up. Elijah sucked up. Moses died and then taken up. But God got his body and resurrected it. It said they were manifested in glory there. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, he shows up and says, let me make a tabernacle. One for you, one for you, one for you. And God just basically said, shut up. In a nice way, this is my beloved son, Peter. Hear him. Stop talking. You are in a very powerful meeting here. Don't talk. If you ever get into a powerful meeting, they're much more powerful than you, be wise and don't say a word, and you will be wise. Open your mouth and they'll know that you have no wisdom within 5 seconds. If you're outranked, just keep your mouth shut. Then people will think, I like that guy. Just as soon as you open your mouth, don't ever bring him in my office again. You know what I'm talking about? I think God's a lot more loving. You can read about that over there in Luke 9. Pretty interesting, huh? So I said all this to say this, that Melchizedek, his priesthood was continuing. Christ was called after his order. When did Christ's priesthood actually begin? At his crucifixion. Where was his priesthood administrated? Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, in the heavenly tabernacle. How could he be called after the order of Melchizedek if Melchizedek's sitting in Abraham's bosom? How could Melchizedek have a priesthood that was continuing? He said, here, high priest, from the Levitical line, they die. And they go on to Abraham's bosom. But it said, this one does it. He lives. He got translated. That's how he did it. Either God took him, or he died and God resurrected him, but he got the blessing of a translation and he was administrating a king priest anointing as an intercessor in the right hand of God, waiting for the one that the true government belonged to. He was sitting in the right hand of God since the day of his resurrection or translation throughout the Old Testament. He was sitting with Elijah and Moses and all the other ones that got that. They were sitting up in the right hand of God waiting for the one to come. He was administrating from the right hand of God. Where does Christ originate from? The right hand. He said, after the order of Melchizedek, he's going up there. He is the true king priest. Guess where you administrate from? The right hand of God. Guess where the king priest anointing will release from in this generation? The right hand of God. And it will release with great power. God's going to back it up. That government's going to release. We're going to see its glory. We don't have to wait for it. We're there now. The heavens have been opened. We have acts. Says, Father, I will that they be with me where I am. I am sitting forever at the right hand of God. I share that place as a joint heir. I give you access. All the Father's given me, I freely give to you. I'm telling you, this generation, the church will rise into the right hand of God. As long as they keep trying to preach the gospel here in this jurisdiction, make it look better, sound better, put another presentation on it. You can go till you're blue in the face. But to get a change in the way that the harvest fields are actually harvested, what we do is we mow over that harvest field. And we keep mowing over, and it's the same length to get underneath a combine tractor that can truly harvest the city. It's not coming from this jurisdiction. It's coming from that one. And as the bride, the body, as we come up into the right hand of God, he will teach us to administrate from the heavenly realm. And when we do, we receive the authority of the right hand of power, and we bring it back into this jurisdiction, and we release. Both kings and priests will release in this hour in fullness. The earth will shake, but the king priest will not. They will be standing firmly in the authority of the right hand of God, operating from a jurisdiction that is above this one. And as soon as we move into the right hand, even the angelic host will recognize the authority, because they do not come up into the right hand. Which at any time did he ever call an angel into the right hand of God? But you do. And when you come into that place, the angelic host will begin to function on our behalf, because they recognize the authority of the right hand of God, and we are joint heirs in the right hand after the order of Melchizedek with Christ as our head. Amen? The king priest government's coming in, and we jump in. Amen? Glory! Man, that's a lot of stuff. Hallelujah. What you want to do is you want to be able to meditate that and eat that word so it comes so alive, because what it'll do, it'll actually release you into the right hand. You'll realize that the Levitical priesthood was an inferior order. I was called after order of Melchizedek, and all that faith gets in you. And when you start employing your faith, you can start reaching up out of this jurisdiction. The reason why you don't know how to break out of this jurisdiction is because you don't have faith. The reason we don't have faith is because we don't know where we're going. If you're just seeking God to seek God, you'll find up in Never Never Land. Mostly what you'll get is visitation. You say, God came and visited me. He wants a whole lot more than visitation. He wants us to venture and journey into the right hand of God. He wants us to approach him and not to draw back.